Let's magnify him. Let's lift him up in the house tonight and bless his name. We want to give you all the praise, oh God. We want to bless your name, almighty God. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, we praise you. If God's been good to you, if you believe that he hears and answers prayer, you ought to give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor tonight. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, God is so very good tonight, and he's been so good to us, and he's worthy of all the praise. We want to remember as we're praying to pray for Brother E.T.'s family. His sister lost a son in a terrible accident down in Gulf Shores. And we want to pray for that family, Pat Trammell, and then David, the young man that passed away, has a wife and a family, and we want to pray for them. And also remember Donna Davis, Sister Tabitha's childhood friend from down in South Alabama, who is at the point of death with this COVID virus. And just want to lift that family up and pray for them tonight. Praise God. And remember, just remember them and lift them up in prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege to be able to call on the name that is above every name. What a privilege. Praise God. I was so glad to see some folks in the house this morning. And again, tonight, it's so good to be moving back in the direction of whatever the new norm is going to be. I was so glad to see Brother Tenarius had a couple of Bible study students with him this morning, and they're brand new converts. I don't care what their last name is. They can come, Brother Tenarius. And we want to make room. We need some people to baptize and some folks to fill with the Holy Ghost. So we need to have a rebirth of revival here. And I believe that we'll come back from this stronger in our homes and stronger in our families, and we'll have a great measure of revival. I really do believe that. But it's so good to see you in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. Don't you love what God is doing? Has God been good to you? Hallelujah. Praise God. I know we've got graduates all over the house. We'll formally congratulate them, but want to celebrate Brother Josh. He finished out at UAB here this past week, and I don't know exactly how they did all that. They just did it away from one another. Just put on your robe and take a picture or something like that. But we congratulate you. It's a wonderful thing, and God go with you in your continued studies. Praise God. So, well, let's read tonight. We're going to be reading in Numbers chapter 34. We're talking about the book of Joshua, and we're studying in the book of Joshua. But we're going to go back to Numbers just for a minute and look at the way that God lays out their borders or their boundaries. In the book of Joshua, it's all about conquering the promise of God, and it's all about taking possession of what God has made available. And so it's not as easy as it might sound. The first generation didn't even start the process. They came out of Egypt, but they never went into actualizing the promise of God. It was a great thing to be delivered, and it was a great thing to come out of Egypt, but they have to go further. And so your walk with God and your experience in God is a continuum. It's a place of beginning, and it's a place of growth, and there really is no end. When you're looking at the kingdom of God in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, there's no end to the increase of his government and peace. And that's true in the kingdom at large, but it's also true in the individual. There's no end to the increase of it, and it's an equation, and God has already set some things that are static. There is a place for you to go, and a destiny for you to reach, and a capacity for you to arrive at, and a potential for you to actualize in the kingdom of God. And some folks just barely get started, and some folks make their way a little way. This morning we were studying about the fact that they had unfinished business, that they didn't fully conquer the Canaanites or the Philistines, and some, they had all sorts of reasons for it, but what it is a picture of somebody who has this great promise of God, but they never actualize it because of whatever reason. They get hung up here, they get invested over there, they get distracted over there, or they get involved with sin, or they turn away from God. There's a million, as many stories as there are in the kingdom of God, there are that many reasons why people might not fulfill their potential in God. But you have vast potential in the kingdom of God. Every last one of you, you're made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God, and because of that, you've got divinity down inside of you, and you are able, like God, to speak the word of God and bring order out of chaos and bring light into darkness. And we've been handling this and talking about this for years, but it's so applicable in this particular story. Now, here's their boundaries in Numbers chapter 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof, then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the outmost coast of the salt sea eastward, and your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim and pass on to Zin, and going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar and pass on to Asmon, and the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon to the river of Egypt all the way to Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as for the western border, you shall have the great sea for a border, and this shall be your west border, and this shall be your north border. From the great sea you shall point out for you Mount Hor, and from Mount Hor you shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad, and the border shall go forth to Ziphron, and the goings out of it. And you don't understand a thing about this because you don't know these places and you're not looking at a map, and it's hard to be oriented. And even if you're familiar with it, this is an ancient map of Israel or Canaan. But you see what God is doing. God is giving them very specific boundaried promise, and God is establishing their borders. If you have anybody by you, look at them and tell them, God sets your borders. God establishes your boundaries. Now look at them and point your finger at them and tell them, it's not your enemy. That doesn't determine your borders. It's not your giants. That doesn't determine your borders. It's not your circumstances. That doesn't determine your borders, but really look at them hard and let them know it's God that determines your borders. It's God that determines your boundary. It's God that determines your potential. Anybody believe that in the house right now? Let's give him a little praise tonight as we open the book. Let's give him thanks for his word. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. And we lift you and we thank you. Praise God. So good to be in the house with you tonight. You're waiting for me to tell you to sit down, but don't. Just go right on. Praise God. And so your boundaries as a child of God are established by God. Now, there are some constraints. There are some limitations. And I would be the last person to say there is no limitation with God. Well, because there's gravity. And you are, Joshua, stand up, my friend. You are a man. Thank you. You may sit down. All right. And Tori, stand up. You're a young lady. All right. So there are some definitive constraints. There are some limitations to what you can be. So what you can be is framed by the context of the Word of God. What God has created, what God has allowed, the set boundaries in the natural world, although the miracle of God can suspend the natural boundaries from time to time. But within that bounded space, We have the liberty, we have the privilege, and I would say further, we have the mandate from God to possess everything within the boundaries that God has given us. Somebody say praise the Lord. You've got the mandate to possess it. You've got the power to possess it. You've got the God that will allow you to possess it. And all you need is the will to possess it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Whatever God has promised you in His book, it is yours. Whatever God has given you, and I want you to know it's an outrageous promise. He's given you everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He's given you everything you need, and He's established it from the foundation of the earth. Before you drew your first breath, everything was in the warehouse that you'll ever need. Before you breathe your first breath, every tool you need is already in the toolbox. Everything is already set up, and I believe that all of along the way of God's orchestrated destiny for your life, there are reservoirs of power and goodness and mercy and blessing that are already established. And all you have to do is make your way into the promise of God. And what you need on Thursday will be there Thursday. And what you need next year will be there already. Don't believe the report of hell, but who shall believe the report of the Lord? Somebody's got to believe what God has said. Now, this promise with Israel begins with Abraham. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is back in Genesis 15 with God and Abraham. This is generations before they go into captivity in Egypt. And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Abram, you won't see this. You're going to die. But thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And in that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. What he just gave the inhabitants or the seed of Abraham is everything in the Middle East from Egypt all the way to Iraq, almost to Iran. Everything in the middle. You talk about upset the Arabs and upset the Palestinians. They don't just get that little piece of contested land they're standing on right now. God made them a long-standing promise, and they've got a deed in their hand. The whole Middle East belongs to them, and I want you to know they're going to have it. It's going to be theirs. It's not going to happen until the millennial, but it's going to be theirs, even though they've swerved and they've wobbled and they've missed it and they've fumbled it and they've fallen and they've staggered. But God's going to bring them along. As long as there's somebody that's still connected to Abraham, God is intent on bringing somebody to the promise. And it may not be the Jews of a certain century or the Jews of a certain era, but I'll just tell you, anytime anyone stands up in the middle of the promise of God, God will give them as much of that promise as they are man enough or woman enough to embrace. God will make it happen in their life. So the entire Middle East is set already in prophetic stone. It already belongs to them. And somebody's going to actualize that. When we were looking at Judah this morning, we said, well, Judah couldn't drive out the Jebusites, and they couldn't take Jerusalem. And that wasn't going to happen until David does it some 400 plus years after. But somebody took it, and somebody could take it. And if anybody could, then they could have, for whatever reason, they did not. But I want you, don't look at what your neighbor has done. And don't look at what someone else you're familiar with has done. Look into the Word of God and hear the call of the Word of God and understand what is possible in you is greater than you'll ever, ever tap into fully. It is greater. Look how long it's taken Israel. We only have our little tiny sliver of life. We only have our little portion of time. But I've made a commitment a long time ago. I want to see everything that God has for me. I want to drink as deeply. When I get there, I know I may find out I was a 30-fold or a 60-fold. I may find out that I was the guy with the 2 talents and I made 2 other talents. And there are always people that are going to maybe be more productive than you. But the question is, will you optimize? Will you actualize the promise of God in your life? Or will you continually be distracted with everything around you and the baubles and the bangles of this world and the flimsy and shallow entertainments of the world instead of the thing that God has purposed for you? I want you to know where you'll find the greatest sense of meaning and purpose, right up in the middle of the will of God for your life. I want you to know where you'll find the greatest joy, right up in the middle of the will of God for your life. You find God, you'll find contentment. You find God, you'll find joy. You find God, you'll find happiness. All kinds of studies and all sorts of data to indicate that at some point you can make enough money in a certain social, cultural construct, economic construct, and then thereafter it doesn't matter how much money you make, because there's no measurable appreciation in things like happiness or contentment or joy or well-being or meaning. After a while, it just kind of runs over. But I'm just going to tell you, what you get in God, it never has an end. It always increases the things of God. Can anybody testify? It gets richer. It gets deeper. It gets better. Does anybody love it better right now than you've ever loved it before? I anticipate tomorrow's going to be a better day in the kingdom of God than today was. I believe the best is yet to come. We haven't heard the best songs yet. We haven't prayed the best prayers yet. We haven't heard the best sermons yet. I love the old preachers. I have great memories, but I'm not a big fan of digging out old boxes of dusty sermons. I'm not a fan of that. Matter of fact, I don't do that. I want fresh bread. I don't want old bread. I don't want moldy bread. I want fresh bread, and it only comes from one place. Somebody say praise the Lord. I love Holy Ghost Radio. I'm glad for it. I'm so glad for Holy Ghost Radio and our new converts, because they can eat, drink, and sleep the Word of God until they just can't stand anymore. Praise God. Israel could have held the Middle East in their day. David took more, actualized more than any other king. And it'll be fully known, fully actualized in the millennial. But what God promised Abraham was Egypt to present-day Iraq. He promised them all of that. There's over 1 billion Arabs there that would just tear their clothes and throw rocks and dirt in the air at the mention of that. But friend, that's going to happen. It is absolutely going to happen, because God has already purposed it and He's already set it in the form of prophecy. There's always more potential than we can fulfill, which means we always have room to grow. And tomorrow needs to be a bigger day, a better day, brighter day. Tomorrow needs to be a day with greater accomplishment, achievement in the things of life and the things of God. Every part of you belongs to God, mind, body, and spirit. So your craft belongs to God, and your vocation belongs to God, and your ministry belongs to God. And you should have growth in all of those areas. You should be getting better at everything you do. The most deadly thing in the world for you to do is hit a place in any of those areas and stagnate, hit a place of stasis, because that place doesn't exist. When you hit a place and you're not growing anymore, you are steeply in decline. You just don't know it yet. But you got to grow if you're going to live for God. Everybody say amen. Amen. To Abraham, he said, I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he brought him abroad. And that was chapter 12. This is chapter 15 in Genesis. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you a blessing to everybody, and I'm going to bless you, and your children are going to be like the stars of the heaven. And that's not only in number, that's in quality, and that's in radiance, and there's something deeply spiritual about that. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And this is chapter 17. And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of these, kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now we're studying in Joshua because they are the children of Abraham. That's why they make news in the Word of God, because they're connected with an established covenant and they're connected with an established promise. They are children of Abraham, and they are children according to the promise. And God made that promise of that land of Canaan to Abraham. And the promise determines their borders, not the enemies, not the giants, not the circumstances or the conditions, not the fact that they were slaves for 400 years. That doesn't hold them down. Let me just stop for a second and tell you, there's nothing in your personal past, and there's nothing in your past, your cultural past, that can stop the promise of God in your life. I want you to know, if you'll get up right where you are and begin to capitalize on God, it is a brand new day, and you are a brand new woman, and you are a brand new man, and it's a brand new promise. Somebody say amen. So your past failures and your enemies don't determine what the promise of God will be like in your life. So today, after 2,000 years of being spread all over the world, the second diaspora, or the second spreading out into all the world because of disobedience, little tiny Israel is back in the land. Talk about a prophetic cornerstone. They are back in the land, and everybody can see it, and not everybody's interested in it, and a whole lot of people are angry about it, and they're livid about it and want to go to war over it. But after 2,000 years, little tiny Israel has outlived all. They've been through the ringer. They've been through the curse. They've been all over the world, and they've been judged of God. But there's two things working there. One is the curse because of their disobedience, but the other is the promise because of their covenant relationship with God. And so he's still working with them, and now he's brought them back by the mouth of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's brought them back from the four corners of the earth, and they're back in the land today, and they're standing there, and they're productive, and they're effective, and they're the beginning of what's going to be. And you're already seeing signs of what the millennial will be like. The desert is blossoming like a rose. It's already happening, and it's going to happen continually until we get down into the millennial. But they have outlived Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and they've outlived the Medes and the Persians, and they've outlived Alexander the Great. And I'm talking about, they were under the heel of all of these empires for centuries, and they've outlived the great Roman Empire. And Babylon is dusty Iraq today, and Persia is backwater Iran today, and Rome is a tourist trap, and Greece is a broken down place that people come to see what used to be, and they can't quite keep it together without falling into third world status. But Israel is outracing the world in patents and in technology and in agriculture and in farming, and they're exporting flowers and they're exporting veggies all over the world. And it's an amazing thing. A wasteland has become an oasis. Why? Not because the Jews are there, but because God is there and God's hand is there. And you couldn't grow anything there before, but now it's flourishing. It's an amazing thing what prophecy will do. When you intersect with prophecy, when you make up your mind and say, I'm about to intersect with prophecy, I'm about to be the person, the man or the woman that becomes the catalyst for the opening of the book of prophecy in my day, in my neighborhood, on my job, in my life, in my family. You know, it was called the final solution. The Jews were really the target of Hitler. And he, incredibly, he spent energy killing Jews that he should have spent. There are a lot of ways he could have won World War II, and he didn't. And he was so livid and so caught up and demonically possessed and wanting to eradicate Israel and all Jews, the final solution. And he killed 6 million of them, but Hitler's gone and Nazi Germany is gone. And the Third Reich is just a terrible, terrible botch on history. But Israel is alive. Because you can't kill what God has made alive and what goes forth on the wind of prophecy and what is alive in the Word of God. You can't kill it and you can't stop it. You can't eradicate the Jews because they're riding on the promise of Abraham. And the Soviets put them in the gulags and the Soviets persecuted them. And the great Soviet Empire is no more. It was a feature in the world my whole life. As a child and as a young person, as a young adult. And then for some biblical prophetic reason, the Soviet Union fractured and fell apart and bankrupted and couldn't feed its soldiers. And it just retreated back to what we call Russia today. But I want you to know, Israel has outlived them all. They came back and got a toehold in 1948. They took half of Jerusalem in 1967. And they took all of Jerusalem in 1973. And friend, they're going to be there until Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 14, when Jesus comes back and they see the nail prints in his hand and he delivers them at the moment of Armageddon. I mean, they're going to be there until then. And at that moment, the millennial is going to start and they're going to rule from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates. Praise God. Judges 1, this morning we were looking at the after action report, Joshua chapter 13, and there's a long list of things they didn't do, things they didn't conquer, people groups they didn't eradicate, cities they didn't conquer. And there was a list of why they couldn't do it. They couldn't drive them out, or giants were still in that place. Here's an example in Judges chapter 1. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. I want you to know, when you're riding on the wind of prophecy and the hand of God is upon you, it doesn't matter what the enemy is driving. It doesn't matter if he's driving a Hummer or a tank. It doesn't matter if he's driving an Abrams tank. It doesn't matter if he's driving a chariot of iron. It just doesn't matter. It's inconsequential what the devil is doing when you are standing in the middle of the prophecy of God. It doesn't matter what the devil has said or what he's whispering in your ear. And you need to just tell him, I'm standing right in the middle of the promise of God. And this thing is inevitable. It's going to happen. The only thing that can go wrong is that I quit pursuing the promise of God. But as long as God can find a man or a woman that'll continue you in the promise of God, the thing's going to happen. It's going to be real in your life and the lives of those around you. When God sets borders, he doesn't mention giants or adversaries or circumstances or chariots of iron. And God determines your borders. And so we're included in this promise. And I keep making allusions to the fact that we are a part of this. But we're a part of this because of a biblical chain of possession, a biblical chain of inheritance, or chain of kinship. For you are all the children of God. This is Galatians 3. Somebody say, I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody say, I love Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, if anybody here been baptized into Jesus, if you've been down in the water in Jesus' name, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you went down in the water, everything that he was and everything that he did came on your life. The blood came on you, and the wonder of the name of Jesus came on you, and the victory over death and hell and the grave came on you. When you went down in the water, in Jesus' name. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter what your mama's name was. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise God. If you got somebody by you, tell them, I'm as good as you are in the kingdom of God, and you're as good as I am in the kingdom of God, and we've got equal access, and we've got equal promise, and we've got equal power, and we've got equal standing, and everybody's just like everybody else at the foot of the cross and in the kingdom of God. Are you glad about that? I don't care how much money you got in the bank or what your education is. None of those things matter. Those are circumstantial things. But I want you to know everybody stands together as one in the promise of God. And you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, and somebody say, and I am, then are you Abraham's seed? Huh, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm a long way from Abraham, and I don't think last time I looked I was Jewish. I could probably provide you information somewhere, at least anecdotally, that I'm a quarter Cherokee Indian, but I don't have any Jewish in my background. I'd have to take one of those DNA tests, but I don't know. That's a little dicey. Sometimes you take those things and find out things you didn't want to find out. But at any rate, I don't think I'm a Jew, but how am I in Abraham? Well, I'm in Abraham because I'm in Jesus. And if we're in Jesus, then we're Abraham's seed. We're the children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So somebody say, huh, I'm an heir according to the promise of Abraham. So we ought to fly over and find our little piece of real estate over in the Middle East, right? We're not a natural physical kingdom, and we're in the church, and the church is a different type of entity. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, but we're not locked into to real estate. But a lot of the promise is connected by a pretty powerful corollary. We're not heirs of the physical land of Canaan, but we're heirs of the spiritual promise, the kingdom of God. And as big as millennial Israel will be, and it's going to be really, really big, there is no boundary. There is no boundary other than earth for the kingdom of God. The Gentile church circles the globe. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's been happening all day. This is a Sunday that started way out at the international dateline, and it hit the South Pacific, and it came across Korea, and little sister Kim's over there with all of her churches, and she's running that missionary program over there, and down into Japan and Taiwan, Tom Brack over there, and there's underground churches all over China, and as the sun moves on, there's churches in Asia and in India and in Bangladesh and in Russia. There are churches all over the world. A lot of them have already gone to sleep for the night, and they're dreaming dreams of what tomorrow will be in the kingdom of God. But the sun never sets on the kingdom of God, and the sun never sets on the Gentile church. And although there were boundaries for Israel, there are no physical geographical boundaries for the church of the living God. It reaches everywhere. It's real everywhere. It's alive everywhere. It changes people everywhere, and it writes people's names in the Lamb's book everywhere on the face of the earth. It circumvents the whole world, and He told Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We may not be heirs of the real estate, but we are heirs of the blessing. Turn to somebody and tell them God's going to bless us. And God's going to bless everybody that blesses us. And tell them God's going to curse those that curse us. And tell them, I'm going to be a part of a blessing that's going to touch all the families of the earth. Do you understand how big that is? That goes all over the world. God's got a plan. You know what's going to happen in the end time? All the Antichrist is coming, and the trouble's coming, and the plagues are going to come, and the trumps are going to sound, and the vials are going to be poured out, and all the spooky stuff in the book of Revelation. But friend, there's going to be a barn-burning revival that's going to happen all over the world. It's happening right now. now. There are more people in the world right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before. There are more people baptized in the name of Jesus right now than ever before in all of history. It's happening right now. It's alive and it's growing, and we're a part of it. Give God some praise and magnify Him. Nobody can number the church. Church is big and it's getting bigger. And it's 2,000 years old. And after this, we didn't write the history in the Dark Ages, but there was a church in the Dark Ages. And we don't know what was happening in Asia, and we don't know what was happening in the Middle East, and there's a lot about it down in Africa. There's a lot of places we don't know, but the church was there, and the church was alive, and the church was growing. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne. I'm so glad God lets everybody in. I'm so glad the door of the church is broad enough for everybody to get in. That's how I got in. I'm so glad God doesn't make any distinction at the door. He'll let everybody in. Every nation, every creed, every tongue, every language can come. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And there was a conversation between the angel that was the tour guide and between John, and the question was asked, "Do you know who these are?" And he said, "These are they which came out of a great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Praise God. I want you to know there is no geographical boundary for the blessing of Abraham today. And there is no numbering of those. They are, in fact, like the stars of the heavens. There's no numbering of those. They are so many. And so this is true concerning Israel, and it's true concerning the church corporately and the organism, the universal organism of the church. But you just can't imagine the promise of God. And this is how Paul frames that idea. "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Everybody in heaven and earth is named after that name of Jesus. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." And there are dimensions to the kingdom of God, but they're not confined by earthly boundaries. There's depth and length and height, and it's a spiritual dynamic and dimensional dynamic at work. "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." This language is so expansive, that you might know the love of Christ. It's beyond your knowledge, and it's got size, depth, and width, and length, and breadth, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How big is that? How big is God? I'm so little. How can I be filled with all the fullness of God? It's beyond my comprehension. "Now unto him," everybody say, "that is able." Everybody that believes God is able, give him some praise right now. Hallelujah. Everybody that knows that God is able right now, give him some praise. "He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He is able to do above what we can ask. You don't even know what to ask. He is able to do above what we are able to think. You can't even imagine what God already has prepared for you. You can't even conceptualize what God. How many of you are standing in a place right now that 15, 20 years ago, you never would have thought, you couldn't have seen where you are right now? I mean, if I'd have interviewed you when we were in the storefront, and I would have told you one day we're going to be in that big Church of Christ up on the hill there at the end of the parkway, you'd have just smiled at me and shook your head a little bit. But it's hard to see from way back where you were. Praise God. I met Zach and Gabby on the porch today, and I was just chuckling when I left, because when I met you guys, I can see you perfectly at 3 years old. And you're standing there and you're young adults. And I don't mean to discredit you or disrespect you or anything. But when I'm talking to you, sometimes I still see you as 3 years old. And I know you're not. They don't let 3 year olds loose with welding rods out on a major job or anything like that. I understand. But do you know what I'm saying? I've seen you for so long. And I've watched you grow. But you know, we didn't know when you were walking around rugrats and stuff. We didn't know what you were going to be and what you were going to do and what was down inside of you. And look at you right now. Look at you right now. So you've walked through, both of you, on both sides of your family, you've walked through a little bit of hell. You've walked through some heartbreak, and you've walked through some trouble, and you've had some enemies, and there's been some giants that have reached into your homes and tried to take something from you. And his ultimate goal, he wanted to destroy you. But look where you're sitting tonight. You're sitting in the house of God. And who could have seen the battle? And who would have known the struggle? But the devil didn't see you coming. And I want you to know tonight, you have no idea what God's going to do with you. If God tarries the next 20 years, what God will do with you. And people will shake their head and they'll say with Arthur, I never saw that coming. I didn't see that coming. I've known you since Ashley was writing notes. She was writing notes. She got in trouble because she wrote a note and she said, I can't stand that Collins boy. What did you say? What exactly did you say? Huh? She can't remember. She's pleading the fifth. I should have known it then. I should have known it then. Methinks she protests too much. But they were just little bitty kids. But you watch that happening. But I've seen Stephen in the pulpit, and I've seen him handling the word of God, and I never saw that coming. I didn't know. I didn't believe against it, and I didn't doubt that God could do anything with anybody. But the beauty of the kingdom of God is you don't know what God's going to do and how great and outrageous and wild the results are going to be. What God will do is an amazing thing to watch God work. Praise God. Shake your finger at your neighbor and tell them there is no telling what God's going to do in you. You know, listen now. Listen now. Don't worry about your failures. Don't worry about what the platform of who you are right now looks like. Don't worry about all the giants and all the circumstance and all the difficulties and all the things you've struggled with. Don't worry about all that, because God can pick you up. And when the devil comes to stand alongside you in Zechariah 3 and find fault with you, God's got to hold you up and say, is this not a brand that I plucked out of the fire? Doesn't this belong to me? Or is God in Isaiah, and he finds the devil, and the devil's been chewing on you, and my God, there's hardly anything of you left, and he finds one little piece of busted up ear. That's all that's left. And God said, that's all I need. That's all I need. If you've been so mangled and troubled and messed up and you've made so many mistakes, all God needs is a little bit of hope. All he needs is a little bit of you. And God can raise you up again. Israel's been dragged through the dirt, stomped and gassed and burned and shot and trounced by empires for millennia. And they are back in the land today, because you can't stop what God has purposed, and you can't stop the promise of God. Oh, let's give him a little bit of praise right now, if you believe that. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. He's going to do whatever you can think. He can do exceeding abundantly above what you're thinking right now. The thing that you think would really be great, the thing that you think would really be just outrageous in your life in a positive way, just multiply that exponentially, exceeding abundantly above. Praise God. That's what God's got in mind for you. I'll tell you right now, you don't have room for all the blessings of God. You don't have room. Go ahead, since we're doing it, tell your neighbor. You don't have room for all the blessings. God's got blessings for you. You got to add a room on your storehouse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me, test me, check me out, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not pour open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There is a place in God and in the promise. There's a place in the kingdom's promise flow where you don't have room for all that God wants to pour out on you right now. Let me ask you, is there anybody here that has room for more blessing? Does anybody have room for more blessing? Well, I'm just telling you, enlarge your storehouse. Make your storehouse bigger. Praise God. Because God's got something for you you can't even begin to measure. Praise God. And then he goes on. It says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm going to take care of the devil. That's not a problem. It's not about the enemy. It's not about the giant. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before that time. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Everybody that sees you coming is going to say, there's that blessed man. There's that blessed lady. And everybody's going to know that you're walking in the blessing of God. Praise God. Praise God. This is a promise worth waiting for. And sometimes you can't receive the blessing of God because of what others have done. Now, I know this is true because of the scriptural history. I know that both Joshua and Caleb received a promise from God about an inheritance, but they had to wait until all the unbelief died out. Sometimes you're connected with other people. And sometimes it works that way. And you just have to. But you know what Caleb did at the end of that 40 years? And after they had whipped up on the first crowd of people, the first season of battle that they had. And he went into Joshua and he said, all right, here I am. You were there. You know what God's promised me. I'm 80 years old right now, but I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. And now give me my mountain. And if God is with me, as he said, we'll be able to drive out all of those that contest that. Not only can we take it, but it is worth waiting for. Listen to me. If you're traveling along with something or someone or in a season and the promise of God is out of your reach because of things that are beyond your control, don't get disheartened. You just camp out right there on what the word of God has said, and you just wait because God's going to make that a reality in your life. The kingdom of God never lies, and it never stops being fulfilled and made real in your life. So you've got to hold on to the promise of God. Joshua and Caleb had to wander with all the unbelievers until the unbelievers died out, but they waited for the promise. So the equation there is you've got to avoid getting bitter. And you've got to avoid falling into the trap that they fell into. And you've got to stand strong. And at the end of the day, when all the dust is settled, you're still standing there and saying, okay, I've put up with all that. Now, where's my mountain? Now, where's my promise? I've been walking in circles here, and I've been real patient, but I've got a promise in my pocket. And God doesn't lie. God's going to give me my promise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Denise, can God do things in your life later on in life when you didn't expect it and you had come to the place where you didn't really know if it was going to happen? But God can bring forth unexpected things in your life. I'm just going to tell you, there is no telling what God wants to do with this house and the people and the families in it. If somebody will just stand up in the middle of the promise of God and say, God, go ahead, do what you planned for my life. Israel, Judah, they couldn't live for God in the best of circumstances. Daniel and the three, they could live for God anywhere. They lived for God under under Babylon's control. They lived for God under Persia's control. And they stood up in the middle of decrees that would have cast them into dens of lions and fiery furnaces, but they just kept on living for God. And they were real. You have to understand, you can live for God in any circumstance. And the promise of God never, ever goes away. So how big, how far reaching, how incredible is the promise of God? Let's sing. Let's make some music. Let's praise God. The area around the Dead Sea has been like a moonscape since the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's like 3,700 years ago. And nothing much happens around there. And the Dead Sea is there, and it's called the Dead Sea because it's dead. There may be some little microscopic shrimp or something that can live in there. But all the blessings of the Jordan Valley have flowed into that for centuries now. And it's the lowest place on the face of the earth. And it has no outlet. And it's just tanked up. And all the blessings become toxic when there's no outlet. That's such an outrageous metaphor for all of us. But 3,700 years ago, God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God changed the topography of that whole area. When Lot looked at it early in the story of Abraham and Lot, it was beautiful. It was like the valleys, the well-watered valleys of Egypt. It was a gorgeous place. But for the last almost 4,000 years, it's just been a barren, volcanic, sulfur and salt wasteland. And the Dead Sea is absolutely dead. But here's a story, and this comes out of Ezekiel 47. And I love this. I love it because I think about this story in terms of the house of God. Because it's the story about the vision of the waters springing up in the temple and flowing out into the city. And at first, they're just shallow. They're like ankle deep. But then they're growing. And then they're knee deep. And then they're to the thighs. And then they're waters that you can't pass over. They're waters to swim in. And it all comes out of the house of God. And I think about this when I think about you praying and worshiping in the house of God. And the living water, the fountain that's in you, and the river of living water that's in you springing up. And spring up, oh well, is a song Moses taught Israel in the wilderness. And I think about that, and I think about the water springing up in you and flowing out into the city. And the more we do it, the deeper it gets. And the more we are in contact with God, the more of that spiritual flow goes out of this place and into this city. And there is no telling what it'll do. But look at what happens here. And he brought me to the door of the house, and waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And the waters came down from under the right side of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and through the waters, and the waters were to the knees, and he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the other side, on one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, "These waters issue out toward the east country and go to the desert and go to the sea, which being brought forth of the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. They shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto in Eglam. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. He's talking about fishing at En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is a little town on the Dead Sea. He's saying, Ezekiel, there's going to come a time. And this is when the Lord returns and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and the whole topography of the whole region changes. And their water is going to rush up to the gates of Jerusalem. And there's going to be a breach in that Jordan Valley. And waters are going to flow into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is going to be stocked with fish. And that dead area is going to bring forth. It's going to break forth. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. It has great potential. But all it needs is the touch of God. All it needs is the promise of God to break loose in his life. It's sitting there right now, and it doesn't look like anything will ever live there. And things have been like that for 3,700 years. And why would anybody imagine that it could be otherwise? But as soon as the word of God touches it, as soon as the promise breaks forth in it, as soon as the prophecy comes to pass, life is going to break forth, and it's going to be on the banks, river. Trees are going to begin to grow. It's not going to be a moonscape anymore, and the Dead Sea is not going to be dead. It's going to be alive, and you could camp out there for the rest of the night and talk about the metaphors with dead families and dead men and dead women and unfruitful lives and barren wastelands and desert places. But when the Spirit of God begins to flow and the water of God touches lives, it is amazing what God can bring forth. And what life can break forth in a place like that. You have no idea. There are no boundaries. There is no telling what God can do in your life, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, on your job, in this city that God has given us. The prophet there sees a desert coming to life and a Dead Sea coming to life. I saw Daniel and Christy in church this morning, and I thought, that's the dead coming to life. That's the barren place. And I saw their babies down on the front row. They came in with joy, and they were there dancing and standing with Brother Dennis. And I thought, look at what God can do when prophecy and promise touch something that's dead, touch something that is hopeless, touch something that is just this locked up potential. Look at what God is able to do in some of you and some of you. And I could just say, such were some of us. And we were all dead seas, and we were all dead, barren wastelands. And then the Spirit of God touched us. What does God want to do? How big is your potential? How far reaching is your promise? How far do your borders reach? How far in your little lifetime, how far are you going to be able to reach? How deep can you dig into that living water? And what kind of a wilderness can be revivified from your ministry or your witness? And how many cities can we take? And how many giant killers can we raise up? And how big of a storehouse can we build? How big of a net can we cast? How much of our potential have we and can we actualize? Mighty God, let's lift up every hand. Let's lift up every voice. Let's call on God right now. God, just speak to us, show us, teach us, lead us, oh God. Help us, mighty God. Help us, mighty God. Show us your plan. Show us your way. Show us your word. Come on there in your house. around. Gather your family around. Tell them there is no end of what God can do with us. There is no telling what God wants to do with our home. Tell those babies, you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. You're going to be a world changer. You're going to be a hell shaker. You're going to be somebody that demons fear. You're going to be productive and effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. Tell those babies that. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Lay claim to the promise of God. Open your mouth and agree with God. Our daycare is going to be a net that catches families. Our school is going to be a place that raises up giant killers. Our Sunday school is going to be a place that equips the kingdom of God. There's going to be an army that rises up in this house and that shakes the gates of hell. I want you to understand, we're standing in the middle of promise and prophecy, and the wind of the word of God is at our backs, and God has plans for this place and your life and your home and your family. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to listen to a news article, 2015, from the Cleveland Daily Caller. That there is a newspaper for you young people. I'll explain that to you after service. If you want to know what a newspaper is, I'll tell you what that is. Today, the little Middle Eastern country of Israel is buzzing with activity. Already, the desert is blossoming as the rose. And this newspaper is quoting Isaiah 35. Barren hillsides and mosquito-infested lowlands are giving way to bountiful fields and yield season after season. Country exports food to Europe, and it exports technology to Japan and flowers to Holland. I always like to say, if there's flowers sitting on the Ayatollah Khomeini's desk today, they probably came from Israel. Israel is only one of six countries in the world that has a surplus food supply. This fact is incredible when you remember that as late as 1948, the consensus of the world opinion was that a people could hardly even survive there. This too is a fulfillment of scripture. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. I don't know what they've said about you, and I don't know what your backstory looks like, and I don't know what your personal history looks like, but I know what the plan of God is like for your life. And God wants you to be a Garden of Eden, and God wants you to be a fruitful vineyard, and God wants to bring forth His promise in your life and in your home and in your family, and God wants to make the devil shake his head and go back home. God wants to make the devil look at you and say, there's absolutely no hope for my wicked agenda. I just want you to know, God has big plans for every one of you. Let's clap our hands and lift our voices right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we give you praise. Praise God. It is so excellent to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday evening. And I'm so glad that D through O got to come to church tonight. And so like P through Z, you're going to be with us Wednesday night, but P through Z will also be with us on Sunday morning. And then A through C will be with us on Sunday night. And then D through O will be with us on Wednesday night. So we'll kind of rotate this business until we get out from under this flag of this problem. And then we're going to, look, we're going to come back to the house and have outrageous church when we get here all together. We're having pretty good church right now, but we're going to have outrageous church when we all get back together. God bless you, strengthen and bless somebody with social distancing. And we'll see you next time. God bless you.